Well, good afternoon. Another beautiful Sabbath day. In Chicago, it really is a beautiful Sabbath. It's all the heat has gone away, at least for a couple of days, and it's the humidity, and it's just gorgeous outside. So we can let the air conditioner rest maybe a day or two, which would be nice. All right, today we're continuing on with the series in Lazarus and the Rich Man, Part 2. And I want to say greetings to all the churches. In a few more weeks, we'll have two or three more that'll be with us. And churches, that is. I mean, established churches where I can go out and people have already been meeting. And I like to go out and to be able to officially start those. And get to know everyone. So I thought I'd read you a quick letter here. We get these letters in every week, and it's encouraging, and the church is growing, and God is bringing more and more in. Let me just, without having the personal things in here, let me just read you this. It says, I am so excited with what I have read and heard so far. I was with Worldwide for 20 years. And at first tried to go along with all of the new teachings, but finally realized that I just didn't belong there anymore. Since the first of the year, I have been staying home and doing my own studying. She says, I was visiting my brother and wife a month ago and was having a discussion with them on when we die, where do we go, heaven or hell? They believed in that concept. I do not, of course. For a while now, I have had this belief that Christ died for the whole world. You know, when you just sit and read the Bible without somebody maneuvering you, that is what you come up with. You don't have all the factors because those have to be revealed. But at least you see that Jesus Christ really did come to save the world. And he died for the whole world. Now, how does this really fit in? So this person read it, saw it. She says, my Bible says this. Could not find any church that believes this. Because there isn't, you know, you can go to the Catholic Church, you can go anywhere. They do not believe that Jesus Christ came to save and die for the whole world. Only little groups, and if you accept, and all this other stuff. It says, my friend sent you my name and address, and wow! You sent me the articles and first tapes. I am so excited. Here was someone confirming what I believed. And of course, God opened up her mind so she could see that. And that's how he uses those things and brings people in. She says, I want all your tapes at once. But that's not realistic. So I'm requesting a series on the Garden of Eden. And she says, I have felt like I was starving, and now I am being fed again. If it's not too fast, I would also like the tapes on the holy day. And she says, I live in the Fort Worth, Dallas area. So there's somebody now in another little area there. It's not too far away from Big Sandy, but it's, you know, an hour and a half, 2 hour drive there. She wants to know if anyone is meeting there, and we'll get her names when we have the names. She sends in something here, and some of you out there listening may have had the same problem. She says, I am returning my third tape of the series, The Light. On the back side, the front has come through so that I hear it backwards under what is being said. I tried real hard to listen to it that way, but I want to make sure that I didn't miss anything. Now, if you're on a very expensive, really good stereo, this may happen. because on a 120-minute tape, which that third one is, I try not to use too often, it's a very thin tape. If you have a very good stereo system, it may bleed through a little bit. So what you need then is to listen to it on a cheap machine the way the rest of us listen to it. I hate to give this revelation, but most people are listening on cheap machines. And if you're listening on cheap machines and starts eating the tapes, you'll get a little bit more expensive one. And you do have to clean these once in a while because the machines will eat the tape otherwise. That's just a tip. Says, thank you for sending all that I have received so far. I have no questions right now that I am sure won't be answered on the tapes that I have requested. So she knows the answers will be there. And she's looking forward to meeting us and being with us. And we're getting those kind of letters in, you know, every week. Number of letters like that every week. And then it takes a month or two of listening, and then all of a sudden, boom, you know, they're with us because God's doing it. I mentioned, and I guess I should apologize to the whole church for that joke that I sucked you all in on last week. I'm sorry I was laughing about that all week. Maybe that's why I had this bad back. I was carrying out some magazines to throw away, so if I scrunch in pain up here once in a while, hopefully it'll go away, and if it doesn't, I'll go over and see Doc this week, and he can rattle my bones around a little bit. Usually with me, those go away pretty fast. So it's okay when I'm sitting. When I try to stand up, I look like I'm about 90 years old until I straighten up. But I don't apologize too much for that joke because I really enjoyed it. I hope you did as much as I did telling it. But I mentioned another joke, and I thought that I'd go ahead and, you know, this isn't a real deep series here, so I thought I'd just read this to you, because you might find this interesting, and in a different way of maybe explaining things if you have younger children or teenagers, and maybe even to each other. It says, many parents are hard-pressed to explain to their youth why some music or movies or books and magazines are not acceptable material for them to bring into the home or to listen or see. One parent came up with an original idea that is hard to refute. The father listened to all the reasons his children gave for wanting to see a particular PG-13 movie. And some of those can get kind of rough. You know, I've seen some movies, it's PG-13. Oh, well, it's, you know, probably some word or something. All of a sudden, whoa, somebody's running around with no clothes on, you know. You have to be careful. And so so the father knew this, but the children, of course, wanted to put their side forward. It had their favorite actors. Say, they really want to see this. Everyone else was seeing it. Even church members said it was great. It was only rated PG-13 because of the suggestion of sex. They never really showed it. The language was pretty good, and the Lord's name was only used in vain about 3 times in the whole movie. The teens did admit there was a scene where a building and a bunch of people were blown up, but violence was just the normal stuff. You know, it wasn't too bad. So the father's listening to all of this. And even if there were a few minor things, the special effects were fabulous and the plot was action-packed. However, even with all the justifications the teens made for the PG-13 rating, the father still wouldn't give in. He didn't even give the children a satisfactory explanation for saying no. He just said, no. Well, then the story progresses a little bit. Here's where a little bit of the wisdom comes in. A little later on that evening, the father asked his teens if they would like some brownies that he had baked. He explained that he'd taken the family recipe, the favorite family recipe, and added a little something new. The children asked, well, what was it? And the father calmly replied that he had added dog poop. Yeah, you heard me right. It's dog poop. Okay. However, he quickly assured them it was only just a little bit. All other ingredients were, you know, gourmet quality, and he had taken care to bake the brownies at a precise temperature for the exact time. He was sure the brownies would be superb. Even with their father's promise that the brownies were almost perfect quality, the teens would not take them. The father acted surprised. After all, it was only one small part that was causing them to be so stubborn. He was certain they would hardly notice it. Still, the teens held firm and would not try the brownies. The father then told his children how the movie they wanted to see was just like the brownies. You know, Satan... Satan was, I forget what I have down there, trying to get us into believing that just a little bit of evil wouldn't matter. But the truth is, even a little bit of poop makes the difference between a great treat and something disgusting and totally unacceptable. The father went on to explain that even though the movie industry would have us believe that most of today's movies are acceptable fare for adults and youth, they are not. Now, when the father's children want to see something that is of questionable material, the father merely asks them if they would like some of his special dog poop brownies. The subject is closed. You know, it's a little thought-provoking. You know, it's interesting. But that really is what it is. Now, well, I'm not saying go see this movie or not see that movie. That's your decision. That's what you do, you know. Some people go and see all those alien movies. I do not see all those alien movies. That's just pure satanic stuff. But that's what I know it as. Maybe the other people don't understand that yet. And there's a lot of shoot 'em up, bang 'em up, blow 'em up, everything else. If you want to go, go. If you don't, fine. But don't anyone be more righteous than the other person to say, well, I wouldn't go and see that movie. You know, well, maybe the other person isn't as far along as you are righteously, you know. So let's all learn, and let's all go, and let's let God's Spirit work with each one of us. Remember, just like in the old church and worldwide, we had 150,000 people. Obviously, the majority of them really weren't converted. So why would you want to lay God's law on a lot of those people who they're just passing through? You know, why offend them? As long as they're in church, you treat everyone as a brother. And God supplies a lot of people, so everyone can talk with another, and we have socials and picnics and all of those things, and God knows what he's doing. You live your life in front of God yourself, not in front of other people. You know, if you're doing right and good, that good example is going to come through. And you let God do that. We're out of the business of telling people what to do. We just tell them the truth. Tell them the very gospel of Jesus Christ, and let the Holy Spirit kind of work. We didn't let him work for about 50 years. Let's let him work now. Let's let Christ run the church the way he wants to do that, and everything will work out a lot better. All right, I wanted to see. I didn't get you all this week, did I? Oh, I was laughing about that all week. It just went so nice. And I'm laughing because that, you know, by the time you see all of this, you know, it's just 2 or 3 weeks out there before people see that. It was just, I do appreciate a good setup. All right. I wanted to announce, because you will still be hearing this before we start this. I think it will be 4 or 5 weeks before the Feast of Tabernacles. What I'm going to do this year is run the videotapes, and we're just barely starting to videotape at that time. But I have these on video, so we didn't have any lighting, we didn't have backdrop, we didn't know what we were doing. We barely still do now, but we're improving on it. And I'm going to run the 4 videos on fasting that we had last year. Fasting is so very important to understand and to see that I'm going to run those in the church because we have a lot of new people. And last year, only really the Chicago area at the time got the benefit of that. And then that went right into atonement, to really know what atonement truly was and how that affected and how God looks at that, how Satan looks at that, and how we should be looking at it. And it's very, very important for the church to know. So I'm going to be running those 4 fasting tapes for sermons, and I think we'll go ahead and use the last year's trumpets and atonement for everyone out in the field. Because it's very, very important. This year, the entire church will stand together with Jesus Christ and with the Father, fasting, knowing for the first time really what a fast is, and the fast that God designed, and all the meaning behind it. Because Satan certainly hid that from us. And yes, we still fast for a 24-hour period, and we do obey what the Bible is saying. But the meaning of why we're really doing it and what effect it has was lost to us. We didn't know that. And it's very important that this year, that the whole church, when it comes to that day of atonement, all stands together in unity, in unison, and do it properly together. And I think that you'll all see a huge benefit from that. All right, last week we were finishing off here in the Lazarus and the rich man. I won't take the time to go and read that parable again. That's found in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. We went through that. What we're doing right now is taking some of the key words out of that. And last week we were able to go through some of the background on this rich man. When it says it was rich man and Lazarus, so who is the rich man? And I think we all could plainly see that the rich man is Satan. He represents Satan and all the demons. And we're reading a number of scriptures last week to show that. He and the demons are the merchants and the great men of the earth. And they're the ones who are destroying it and raping this whole world and just selling, I think we read that scripture, just selling the souls of men, and that's what they do. And they take all the riches, and of course they live and work through human beings, but the human beings don't understand and know that. And when God judges something, he judges right to the bottom line. And he will really get Satan and those demons and kill them. We are picking out the key words in this parable and looking at them to prove and get a better understanding of the parable. And that's what we have to do. Of course, Lazarus, as you all saw very easily by knowing the true plan of salvation, was picturing the great harvest, all the people of the earth. And there was this great gulf in between them. And they couldn't pass. One couldn't go from one side, one couldn't go on the other side. Now the entire church, and the scattered church out there, which really isn't a church, but the first fruits are still there, every one of them, and the ones out in the world, will explain to you that this shows that people will go in the lake of fire. So there is hell. There is free moral agency. And only us good and righteous and perfect ones, the ones who are really like smart enough to make the right decision for Christ, you know, and have a personal relationship. Oh, man, I just hate that. I hate that. Whenever I hear this personal relationship with God, you know, it just smacks of all this satanic garbage. And yeah, you have a relationship with him. You're his son or a daughter. But let's not use the terms that that our Protestant friends use, because that gets you upset. It just gets me upset, I know. I want to barf when I hear all of that stuff. Because Satan rules through emotionalism, and that's how he does that. But, you know, everyone still describes that and explains it, that you have to make the right decision. You have to be good enough. You have to be and make the good decision like me and follow my example, and then maybe you'll be in heaven like me, you know. That's what they're saying. And that's wrong. God has this all planned out. All human beings are going to be in the family of God. Thank God for that. Because not one of us would have ever have made it. We wouldn't have even made it into that jury box or that witness box, you know, even to have our day in court. He'd go, let's save some time, just jump into hell, you know. And we'd have to say, yeah, you're right. And we'd have to jump into hell. But fortunately, God had a much better plan for us. So we're going through these different words all the way through, and just letting the Bible explain a certain amount of this, where we can stand back then, and we've gone through a number of words. We see what God has to say in different parts of the Bible about these different subjects. And then we'll, at the end, we'll read through that whole parable again, a little deeper understanding, and see how really plain that it really is. But for all these years, we never understood it. And the others still don't understand it. And the world never even had a chance of understanding it. So it is a miracle. Don't tell me there's no miracles going on. There are so many miracles going on. But when God does it, sometimes we don't appreciate it. But we should appreciate it. This whole parable again shows the very true plan of the salvation of God and what he's doing here. You know, we truly know the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's really saying. But those all had to come from revealed knowledge. That didn't come from personal study. It came from revealed knowledge. So let's get back into this. We stopped with that rich man and going through that. And seeing that that was Satan, it's very evident that he was, that it is, and is portraying him. He mentioned about the poor in the gate there, and Lazarus there by the gate. And that's what it really, there's some things in the Bible about the poor of the gates. Let's look at that. And these are just some verses and some things and to keep in our mind, but it shows an overall picture. When you stand back and look at it, you see all these little elements that God has put in this parable when Christ said all of this. And then with the right meaning and the right knowledge, it just kind of opens up and goes, oh yeah. And remember, it's a parable. It is a parable to get something across. It isn't the exact way things are going to absolutely have to be in all these little parables. It's a parable. It's a general thing showing the very plan of God. He made it that way so you and I and the rest of the world could not understand it. And being in the church for all those years, we thought we were understanding it. No, we weren't. Because we didn't have the true plan. We understood some of them and saw portions, but we didn't see it clearly. So just look here, the poor in the gates. Let's turn over to Amos. I was just looking for Amos in the New Testament, and I realized that it probably I wouldn't find it over there. Amos 5. You know, you've seen these ministers where they put their little tags and all that stuff on the Bibles, and then they whip off a scripture and they flip over there, and all the rest of us are, hey, well, you know, we're just human beings out here. Well, I won't do that. I go through it the way you do it. I'll tell you, my dad always did this. I did this with our daughter. When you sit in church, give them a Bible. They're not going to understand a lot. But when the minister goes to one verse, have them always turn to that verse in the Bible. And my dad said, and I said to my daughter, I said, well, what you'd like to do in between turning there, you go ahead. If you want to daydream a little bit or you want to, draw or whatever, do that. But when he says to turn to another one, you go. I said, that's the way you're going to learn the Bible. And kind of, read the scripture there where he's reading. Because that all imprints into your mind. It's a computer. And I'm very thankful that my dad had us do that. Oh, I got a lot of drawings made. but you know what? You get familiar with the Bible. You get familiar with the Word of God. And your brain is a computer. It just keeps storing and storing and storing. And when it's ready, God says, okay, now over here, over there, and you can go there. And you can understand that. So in Amos, that's just a tip to parents. I think it's something good. It keeps the child's mind at least, hey, you're in church. And there should be some respect and honor given to that. Because this is God's holy Sabbath day. It's not our personal play. But each parent has to do it the way they're inspired to do it. That's not a law. Chapter 5, verse 11. It says, forasmuch therefore, and we're breaking into a thing here, it says, your treading is upon the poor. Now we know from other sermons and other studies, the poor are the people of the earth. The poor are the people of the earth. Your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat. You have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink the wine of them. And he's saying, you guys had to go and do all of this. But somebody keeps taking it all from you, isn't it? You're the poor, and you really never get to enjoy the real fruit of your labors. You just don't. There's not any aspect of this world today that you really can. You're always getting gypped. You're always being held down, pushed aside. And you work just as hard as the next guy. And one guy is making $200,000 or $300,000 a year. And you're working just as hard, maybe even harder. And you're just scratching out a living. Is that fair? That's Satan. Verse 12, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. And this again is talking, we just broke into this. But all that satanic mind, and it turns aside the poor, the people of this earth, in the gate from their right. We all think we live kind of nice in this country, in the United States. Look at travelogues. Look at how people live in the majority of the world. Dirt floors, not too much to eat. Doesn't have to be that way. It is, because Satan is the god of the world. He just rips, and it talks about Satan ripping the flesh off your bones. Just rips them right off your bones. And he does. And you work and work. You work for somebody. You work in a corporation, and you struggle, and you work, and you stay overtime, and you want to get ahead. And then they pass you right over. And they usually put into management some idiot, don't they? the guy is so bad they make a lateral move with the guy just to get him out of the way so the work can be done. And here you've taken from your family and everything else. You want this glorious world? Be my guest. I don't. I don't anymore. I used to. And when the money was flowing and we had nice businesses and all the things, it was pretty nice. But we were still converted. We still knew what was going on, and we knew the injustice. I'll tell you, one time I figured out the yearly income. I figured out how many hours per week I could really be in front of a customer. Because you can't get in there too early. Purchasing agents, others, they want to clear off their desk a little bit before you get in there, because they got work to do too. Then you're going to come in there and take some of their time. And I figured out all the time that I was actually going to be able to spend in front of the customer, and divided that in, you know, per hour, how much money that would be. It was an ungodly amount. It was embarrassing. It really was. Did I earn that? Was I justified of having that? And the other guy was out there spending, 50, 60 hours a week digging ditches, physical labor, everything else. And they were getting, what, $7-$8 an hour? Now, is that fair? That's not fair. And they were working harder than I was. People who see this that aren't really with us too much, they're going to be very offended at what I just said, because they actually believe that they deserve it. And they don't. They don't. I'm not preaching communism. I'm just preaching, this is not fair. We have to wait until Jesus Christ returns, and then it's going to be fair. But you tell me, I'm getting off the track here a little bit. Maybe we'll have three on the series. But I got to go where I'm inspired. You tell me, when all human beings are resurrected in that great last day, and the great last day begins, and Adam and Eve have their home, and others have their homes, and all their families. These are all their relatives, remember. We all came from them. That's Grandpa and Grandma. To every one of you, and Adam's working some day in his shop, and let's say, for the sake of argument here, he likes to build some furniture, woodworking and all that, and he makes this beautiful chair. And a person comes along and says, wow, Adam, that, Grandpa, that really is a wonderful chair. That really is would you like that? Oh man, yeah, that would fit right in this part of the house, and that is a nice rocking chair, let's say. It's really nice. It would really be nice, he said, well, take that. Child, take that. Do you think Adam is going to charge one of his children or grandchildren? When God talks about heaven, it's going to be heaven. It's the very kingdom of God. And people are going to give, not get. And we're all going to share. It's all going to be good. No downside on it. Think about it. Because the poor of the earth has been beaten down, never seen their share, never seen anything. And what they did get was lousy anyway. It's all satanic. If it's there, if you have it, enjoy it. Because believe me, tomorrow it may not be there. Enjoy it. Have a right perspective on it. Don't make it a god. And one thing that you'll all learn, share. Share it. A man asked me once, you went through that, and you went through the wealth, and you went through all of that, and now you got nothing. Is there a lesson? Right away I just said, if I had it all to do over again, and I knew the knowledge that I know today, I said I would have changed one thing, and that would be to share more. I shared it, but I would have shared a lot more because it was all worthless, and it could have helped other people out at the time. And because when it's all taken away, you find out what's really important in life anyway. And if you have it to do over, share. Share with your brothers, because that's why it's there. You'll learn that principle. I'll have a sermon on that someday. That's why you have the excess, is for those who don't have that. And that's why it is to be shared. You know, take care of your family, but be generous. God's been generous with you. You be generous with others. And at least it shows a little picture of what's coming in that great last day. It's going to be wonderful. All right, in that parable, he also, there's a lot of other places, but we just don't have the time to go into all these. Each one of these could probably be a sermon in itself. He's talking about eating the crumbs off the table. And Lazarus, oh man, give me some of the crumbs off the rich man's table, please. So, with that subject in mind, let's go over to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 27. And we're breaking into this subject. We're going to be doing this all day, so. Let's just start there in verse 26. But he answered and said, well, let's go back here. Let's get this whole thought. Well, let's start there. But he answered and said in verse 26, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, but Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know, these dogs, they even eat that. And that's what Lazarus was looking for. He said, just give me this crumbs off the master's table. And that's what we've just been talking about. It's very, very, you know, in this parable, is really pushing him down out there. It's outside the gate, laying there with these sores on him and the dogs licking his sores. And it's showing something. And Lazarus is picturing the people of this earth. And through these different things, you know, it's always the crumbs, always the crumbs. Mark 7 says basically the same thing here. And it's an attitude of mind. Mark 7:28 says, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. You're going to see something a little deeper here as we go through. What Christ is really saying is that, you know, these the children, that's really the people of the world, and the dogs are really Satan. But it's kind of reversed in this parable. And of course, the Jews always used to refer to the Gentiles as the dogs, the unclean Gentiles. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, but yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go your way, and the devil is gone out of your daughter. And it was, like I say, I'm breaking into this, and if I read everything. But there are things that he says, you know, look that up in your concordance and look up the word crumbs and do a little study on that all through the Bible, and you'll start to see a picture all of a sudden arising. And that's what you have to do with this. And it's in the same context of Lazarus. The people, they don't even get the crumbs because who? The rich man is eating it all. He's taking the great food. He's taking the steaks. He's taking this. And there's not all that good stuff left over for you. and the people of this earth. Remember, 40,000 children die every day because mainly lack of food and sanitary conditions. They're not even getting the crumbs, are they? Oh, we in America, we get some crumbs. They're not even getting that. This whole thing, the whole picture, the whole parable is showing Satan for what he is and what he has done to God's people. That's everyone on this earth. He talks about sores. You know, he's out there and he's got these sores. He's got these sores on him. Now remember, he's picturing the people, the great harvest. We can go back to Isaiah 1. He said there were many, many scriptures. We just took, you know, a few off the computer here, and when we go through that, and just to show you what God is saying about that. You know, we have to, when we look at these parables, we must have this overall picture in our mind. We must have this full plan of salvation in our mind. It's such a miracle to understand this. And once you have that in your mind, then no matter what you read in God's Bible, and this is the very holy word of God, it starts to come through. It's like you can read now through Isaiah and make some sense of it and see those themes and see the great last day all the way through this whole book. God's mind has always been on all of us. But he has a plan to fulfill. And if he doesn't do it exactly the way that he planned this to be, because it's going to be perfect, then he lied and it can't take place. And with this in mind, when we go back to these parables and look at this, even like, and we'll be out in the field someday, because I've been going through some of the Sermon on the Mount when I'm out traveling, and we'll put that whole series together and get that out to everyone. He's talking right from the get-go, explaining the entire plan of salvation about this great last day and about finally all of his brothers and sisters being brought into the very kingdom of God and living in peace and joy. That is the theme of the entire Bible. And so when you read these things, you'll be able to see and understand a little clearer what he really means. You know, it's all kind of buried in there. So it did confuse people. So the whole world couldn't just see it. But we are now being able to see it. So I think in a moment here, we'll continue on here in Isaiah. And we'll get into what he says about this.